Well, welcome to those that are just now tuning in to our second live stream for Christ Church Ann Arbor. Again, this is Pastor Jeremy. If you don't know me, or if you're a guest out in the big World Wide Web visiting us, we do welcome you to our live stream time here, where we look at the Word of God and have a word of exhortation. And I want to give a few minutes, just as people are tuning in, to give them a chance to find the stream here before we do get into the Word. As we're waiting, though, I just want to say, continue to pray for everyone as we're going through this unusual time during the pandemic. Just pray that you stay healthy and safe while we are guarding ourselves, guarding our homes, and loving our neighbors by trying to protect them as well. And we pray for God's mercy that this would pass soon and we'd be able to gather together again in public worship. And the other thing we want to continue to pray, of course, is for our healthcare workers. We know the situation continues to get more stressful for many of them. And just pray for their protection, for the protection of their families as well, and for the patients they care for as they try to show mercy to those who are suffering through this illness. We'll give another few moments here, just to let people tune in. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you have blessed us with these technologies to be able to video and live stream and to worship you in our homes. Though we lament the fact that we cannot gather together as your people have always done, going back even to the Old Testament, we do rejoice that you have given us a means to at least praise you within our homes. And we long and look forward to the day when we can gather together and praise you as one people. Bless now our time in your word. Give us hearts to understand, ears that are eager to listen, and help us to see in all things the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our text that we want to look at this morning, as we're continuing through the Gospel of Matthew, is Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 through 15. So I'm going to go ahead and read the text and then we'll dive right in. Matthew writes, beginning in verse 1, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver, no copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And this is the word of the Lord. Last week we looked at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And we saw that it was a hinge text, a hinge passage that connect the prior section of Matthew's gospel, particularly chapters 5 through 9, with the section that will follow it. And in that prior section, we observed that Jesus was doing many things. He was healing the diseased and disabled. He was casting out demons. He was raising the dead. And above all, he was preaching the gospel of his kingdom. And he did all of that with the goal, one goal in mind, the goal to build a kingdom in which he will dwell with his people and where they will dwell in peace both now and for all eternity with their God. And then we came to Matthew 9:37-38, where Jesus tells his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we saw that up to this point, Jesus had been working on that harvest, bringing in the harvest by himself. But now, he's about to expand that work to his people. And part of Jesus' mission was, as he came to the earth, that he would die, that he would go to the cross, that he would be resurrected on the third day, which he did, and that he would ascend then to the right hand of the Father, which he has. And there he is at this time, ruling over the kingdom that he is building. But that means that the hands-on work of that kingdom building needed to be left with others. And that is exactly what we begin to see happening here at the first part of Matthew 10. He is commissioning, sending out his church to build his kingdom. The 12, as they were to be known, would be the first of many workers sent out by King Jesus to assist him in the building of his kingdom. And so this is an exciting text. It's a beginning of sorts. It's the beginning of the expansion of Christ's ministry to include the entire church. From these 12 men will come millions upon millions who will follow the path of a laborer into Christ's harvest field. And there are many things as such that we can take away from this text, but there are three main ones that I want us to focus on. I'm going to give them to you first, and then we'll unpack each one of them. And I actually alliterated these, not too creative, so I don't always do that, but it worked out this time. So we have the power to build the kingdom is Christ's power. The people that build the kingdom are Christ's people, and the provision for building the kingdom comes from Christ. So power, people, and provision. So let's look at the first of those. The power to build this kingdom is Christ's power. As we read in the first verse, Jesus called to himself these 12 disciples. He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. These 12 disciples would become known as the 12 apostles. And before we move on any deeper, it does help us to understand who an apostle was. An apostle was a unique office of the church. It was given for a designated period of time in redemptive history to further God's saving purposes. And as such, we understand that there are no apostles today, contrary to the teaching of some. The scriptures are clear, I believe, that the office of an apostle was temporary. And so we recognize then, as we read this text in Matthew 10, that there's some discontinuity here between the ministry of those apostles and the mission of the church today. However, we also distinguish continuity within the text. You see, the heirs of the apostles, according to the Bible, are the pastors and elders of the church, the teaching and the ruling elders. In Acts 14:23, the Apostle Paul appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul the Apostle, again, tells Titus, a young pastor, the reason I left you in Crete is so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we see this continuation happening. And the reason that is happening is that Christ is the cornerstone of the church, but the apostles are the foundation, We believe in an apostolic faith. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so when pastors minister to you in word and sacrament, they are doing so with the same authority that Christ bestowed upon those 12 apostles. And when elders watch over you and pray for you and exhort you in the word, they do so with the authority of Christ. There is a continuity here, but as we noted, there's also a discontinuity. And so we're going to feel some of that tension. I know it took a little while with that, but I just wanted to lay that out because there are some things we're going to see in this text that are helpful when we consider that continuity and discontinuity that exists. So with that in mind, we observe in verse 1, Jesus gives this authority to the 12 to do two things. First, he says they have the authority to proclaim Jesus' message. In verse 7, Christ tells them, proclaim as you go, or as you are going, proclaim, preach, saying, and what are they to say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that sounds very familiar because it is the same message Jesus has been preaching all through the book of Matthew up to this point. Back in Matthew 4:23, where we're given the summary of Jesus' ministry, we're told that wherever he went, he proclaimed what? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount that we took several weeks to look at was an example of that gospel of the kingdom that he preached. But here, we find Jesus giving authority to these 12 and ultimately to the church at large to proclaim that same gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel, of course, is what? It is this, that we are more sinful than we could ever imagine ourselves to be, but Christ is more merciful than we could ever hope him to be. And in his work on our behalf, we are declared to be righteous before God in heaven when we look to him in faith. So Jesus gives the church, the authority to proclaim his message. But he also gives authority to perform acts of his mercy. Back in verse 1, where we see Jesus first giving this authority and said to cast out demons and to heal every disease and every affliction. Later on, that's elaborated again in verse 8, where Jesus tells them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Now, here is one place where we feel this tension, where we have to understand there is some discontinuity between the early ministry of those 12 apostles and the present ministry of the church. You see, the apostles were given power by Christ to actually perform miraculous healings. And the reason they were given that, we see in the scriptures, was because the Bible wasn't complete yet. And so they needed to confirm the truth that they were proclaiming, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Christ is the king, come to the king, trust in him, lean upon him. They needed to confirm that by these miraculous, merciful works that they were doing. However, we have, as Peter calls it, a more certain word of prophecy. We have the completed revelation of God. We don't need those miraculous healings in the manner in which the apostles performed them. But there is a continuity here as well that we should not miss. You see, the church does have authority to show mercy upon the afflicted and the broken. We are charged by our King to show his mercy to those who are needy, those who are downtrodden, those who are suffering. There is a reason that throughout history, Christians have been at the forefront of establishing hospitals, because we take seriously the charge to reach out to those who are afflicted, those who are diseased, those who are suffering. When it is in our power to help, we will help. And certainly during this unique moment in our lifetimes, we can be the hand of Christ's mercy to those who find themselves in hard circumstances. It may be the simple act of helping a neighbor acquire groceries, or even just a simple phone call or a text message to check in on someone could be the means that God uses to pour out his mercy upon the afflicted and downtrodden. There is a third way in this text, though, where we see Christ's authority manifested in regards to the mission of the church. So we have the authority to proclaim his message of the kingdom. We have his authority to perform acts of mercy. And we do that within the bounds in which he appoints us. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus instructs the 12 to go not to the Gentiles, nor to the towns of the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this seems really confusing on the surface, because all through the Bible, we've seen that the gospel is not just for the Israelites, for ethnic Israel. And we've even witnessed the expansion of God's covenant of grace to include non-Jewish peoples right here in the Gospel of Matthew. We had the Roman centurion's servant who was healed back in chapter 8. And we saw Jesus take his disciples, take these 12, and cross over the Lake of Galilee to the other side, to a non-Jewish people, a people dwelling in darkness, to bring the gospel to them. And so why does he then restrict the apostles here? Well, it's important to see what he is restricting and what he isn't restricting. You see, Jesus' restriction has more to do with geographical boundaries than it does the message being proclaimed. The apostles could only walk so far. They didn't have modern means of transportation that we enjoy. They couldn't get in their car. They couldn't drive hundreds of miles. They couldn't hop on a plane. They could only walk so far. They were very limited. There were Roman authorities. There were legal restrictions that were placed upon them about where they could go and when they could go there. And so Jesus is telling them, literally, go only to the towns of Israel at this time. He's limiting where they will go physically, but he's not limiting the message. Certainly, if there were Gentiles living in the region that Jesus sends them out to, they would be at liberty to hear the hope of the gospel as well. But the reality of the situation was that where they were able to walk within a short period of time, within their neighborhood, so to speak, didn't contain many non-Jewish people. In fact, it was possible to travel to these towns and not meet a single Gentile. So, he says, just go to Israel for now. He's limiting the extent of their ministry. Well, in a similar fashion, the bounds of our ministry are also determined by the sovereign directive of our King. God places you wherever you are in whatever circumstances you find yourself for this exact time. And your bounds may be your family as you seek to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It may be your place of employment or your neighborhood. And this is refreshing and this is liberating, because it means that we can serve Christ under the authority of Christ wherever we are. We don't have to go to a foreign mission field. Now, he may call some of us to do that, but he calls all of us to serve him, and he gives us the power to do so wherever he places us at this moment in our lives. That's Christ's sovereign directive as our King. He establishes the bounds of our ministry, and we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in that. And know that we are bringing him glory wherever he has placed us to build his kingdom. We don't have to do great acts of radical service and leave family and friends behind. We can serve him wherever we are. So the power and the authority to build the kingdom is Christ's power that he extends. It is not ours. It does not come from us. It is not our authority. It is Christ. And we proclaim his message and we perform his mercy to those around us wherever he has called us. Secondly, the people that build the kingdom are Christ's people. In verses 2 through 4, we are given this list of names of the 12 original apostles that Jesus sends out to help build his kingdom. And like many lists of names in the Bible, the temptation is just to read these and kind of quickly glance over them and view them as filler details so we can get back to the greater narrative. But as we saw back in Jesus' genealogy, way back in Matthew chapter 1, we miss much when we do that. It's interesting to note in this list the people that are included in it. I mean, what is so special about this list of names is that these guys really aren't that special at all. They aren't people of great importance. They have no celebrity status. Some of them don't even come from very respectable backgrounds at all. Some, like Peter and his brother Andrew and also James and John, they were just commercial fishermen. And all of them would fail Christ in different ways. Some would abandon him at the hour of the crucifixion. Some of these men came from very dark backgrounds, as we even considered several weeks ago, Matthew the tax collector, and saw that tax collectors were given imperial authority to commit acts of legal robbery on the people as they extracted exorbitant fees in the collecting of the taxes. All these men would show moments of weak faith. Think of Thomas, who would see the risen Lord and with his own eyes, but had difficulty even believing the reality of a resurrection when it stood before him. And some of these people we really don't know much about. Simon the Zealot, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, we don't know much about them. They're just names on a page. The New Testament doesn't fill in very many details. But the most interesting of all these names is perhaps the last one, Judas Iscariot. And Matthew even reminds his readers that Judas is the one who would betray Christ over to the authorities to be put to death. So what we see in all these names is that the people that Christ calls to build his kingdom are not the people you would expect to be sent on such a vital mission. So the question becomes, why? Why would Jesus use these incompetent men, these doubters, and even one who turned out ultimately to be an unbeliever, why would he use them to help build his kingdom? Well, Paul gives us an answer in 1 Corinthians 1:16 through 29. This is what he writes. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but weak in the world, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You see, ultimately it is Christ's kingdom, and he can use whoever he chooses as king to build that kingdom, whether they be great or small, because our boasting is not in what we do. Our boasting is in Christ and what he has done for his people. And sure, eventually some of these men, like Peter, John, Paul, they would become household names. They would be known throughout the entire world. But consider this, that for every Peter, there are 100 James, the sons of Alphaeuses, that we know very little about. And as we look at church history and consider many of the people that God has used throughout time, Athanasius, Augustine, Calvin, and Luther, for all of them, there are thousands upon thousands of unnamed faithful laborers who went about the work of proclaiming Jesus' message and performing Jesus' acts of mercy in the many locales where God had placed them. So the people that Christ uses to build his kingdom are Christ's people. He is their Lord. He determines who he will use. Finally, the provision for completing the task of building this kingdom comes from Christ. In verse 8, Jesus tells the 12, "You receive without paying, so give without pay." Well, what does he mean by that? Because again, this seems almost to run contrary to other passages of the Bible where we read that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Those who labor in the ministry of word and sacrament are to be provided for by the church, according to the Apostle Paul. So why would Jesus tell the apostles, give without pay? Well, what he means here is to not go about the work of laboring in Christ's harvest expecting to receive payment for their services. During this time in history, itinerant philosophers would go about teaching in the towns around this part of the world, and they would expect to be housed and fed, but more than that, more than having their needs met, they expected something else. They expected an excess fee for their services, and they would demand that of those that they taught. And so Jesus is confronting this idea. He's saying, don't go out expecting that you deserve payment for what I am giving you. Don't heal the afflicted because you think that you deserve something. Do it without pay because I healed you. I gave you my mercy and my grace without payment. So serve them that way, and then trust me to provide your needs through the goodness and hospitality of others. That's why he says in verses 9 through 10, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Rather than trust in your own ability to sustain yourselves, trust in others to sustain you as you show the love of Christ to them. And finally, not only do they trust God to provide for their needs through the goodness and generosity of others and the hospitality of others, they are to trust God or to trust Christ with the results of their mission themselves. The success of it would not depend on the apostles, but upon Christ. In verses 12 through 15, we read these words, "As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Some of the places the apostles would go would receive them, would listen to them, would hear them. They would believe the gospel of the kingdom. But others, we're told, would reject them, would ignore them, and they're told to leave them behind. But if they would receive them, if people would welcome them in and listen and believe the message they preach, or to use the phrase that Christ does, if the house is worthy, he says, let your peace come upon it. That is an eschatological reference. That is the peace of Christ that comes through believing the gospel. So he's saying, if they will believe, if they receive you, they are receiving my message. They are receiving me. So let your peace come upon them. But if they do not receive it, the judgment of God remains on them for their sins. But see, the success, though, doesn't depend on what the apostles do. They're not told, make sure the peace is passed upon everybody. They're told, no, if they receive it, let the peace of the gospel rest on them. If they don't, walk away. Because the results depend ultimately on Christ. He is the one who provides the results for his work as he works through his people. And so, What can we take away from that? Well, we can serve Christ. We can serve Christ with the authority or the power that he gives us in the place that he has placed us, with the provision that he has provided us. And through us, in ways great and small, his kingdom continues to grow. And so let us then endeavor to serve Christ wherever he has called us, however he might use us, to partner with him, to be the means that he uses to build his kingdom here. Until that day when our King returns and that kingdom is complete. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you have chosen to use people like us, people who are broken, people who have sinned, people who struggle, and that you pick us up and you save us and you give us mercy and grace, and then you send us out to show that mercy and grace to others, that through us, your kingdom continues to grow as many others look to Christ as their Savior. So, Father, I pray, even in these moments, these unusual times when we are restricted, when our bounds are restricted to where we can go, that you would use us through prayers, through messages of encouragement, through proclaiming the truth of your word as you direct us. Use us to build your kingdom here and now until Christ returns. In Jesus' name, amen.